We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Amen. Luke 22, we read, and it'll be on the screen. Luke 22, we read, "While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." Let me begin this message with two stories, one from the Bible and one, a little anecdote from my own life that in a strange way I'll end up pulling them together. Jesus has had one final meal with his disciples before his suffering, the Last Supper. And during that supper, he instituted the sacrament, sacred mystery of communion. But sometime during the supper, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, he had slipped away. And he had gone to Caiaphas and the other leading priests to make a deal. The chief priests wanted to arrest Jesus, but they were afraid to do so when Jesus was ministering publicly during the daytime for fear that there would be a riot. And so they needed to know where Jesus might be at night when the crowds weren't around. But Jesus, where he was staying, was something of a secret. And that's where Judas could supply information for them. And so a deal was arranged, and 30 pieces of silver was exchanged. And meanwhile, back in the upper room, they concluded their time together by singing a hymn, and then they went out. And they traveled from the upper room in the upper city of Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane, an olive grove on the other side of the Kidron Valley. I've walked that very course several times in my life. It takes about 15 minutes, maybe a little more. And they came into this olive grove, Gethsemane. It means olive press. No doubt there was an olive press there. And Jesus was very troubled in his soul. In fact, the disciples had never quite seen him like this. He was very we would just say it like this. He was upset. Jesus was very upset. And he was praying. And the disciples didn't know how to help him because he'd never seemed like anyone that needed help. And they didn't know what to do. But they're in this secluded, quiet, late at night, probably past midnight, in this garden. And then there's lanterns and torches and swords and clubs, and a mob arrives there in the Garden of Gethsemane led by Judas, because Judas knew where to find Jesus. And Jesus is betrayed with a kiss, and they're beginning to grab Jesus to arrest him. And that's when someone shouted out from among the disciples, and it was Peter, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And before Jesus gave any kind of reply one way or the other, Peter was already unsheathing his sword and swinging it. Now there was, with the arresting crowd, this mob, there was a certain servant of the high priest, his name was Malchus. And he was on the receiving end of Peter's sword, and he dodged at the last moment. It was a glancing blow, but it severed his ear. And that's when Jesus said, "No more of this. Whoever takes up the sword will die by the sword." And then he did something very remarkable. He touched Malchus and healed his ear. A severed ear was restored and healed. Then Jesus was taken away and tried, condemned and crucified. And by his wounds we are healed. Amen. That's the first story, familiar to you. The second story. Last spring, I was preaching in a church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And I've preached there many times over the years. Radiant Church. And the music pastor of that church gave me a CD by The National. That's a music group formed in Cincinnati and now based in Brooklyn, The National. And this music pastor, who I've also known for many years, he knows what kind of music I like, and he thought I would like their new CD, and I wasn't familiar with the band or with their music or anything. And he gave me this CD, High Violet, and that's their latest CD. And, I started listening to it. This would have been back in the spring. And it definitely became one of my favorites. Still is. I just listen to it all the time, repeatedly. Love that CD. I think it's like maybe my second favorite CD of last year. Last Sunday was the Super Bowl, of course. And I think most of you are happy with the outcome of that from our poll that we had on Sunday morning. And of course, Super Bowl Sunday is like it's another national holiday. And so you get together, hopefully anyway, with friends and family. And some of the Zahn clan, we were at my brother's house in Kansas City. And some of the Zahn family, we were there to, you know, eat all the stuff and watch the game and just be together. And following the game, we were driving home, coming back to St. Joseph. And I was listening to the album High Violet by The National that I've come to love so much. It's a very gloomy CD, by the way. I mean, if you don't like, you know, really dark, brooding music, you won't like this. So I didn't want to lead you astray there. But I kind of like some of that stuff. And track 8 is a song called Runaway. I'm going to show you a little clip of it in a minute, just a live video of the band. I'm not even going to show you the whole song, but I'm going to show you about 3.5 minutes of it. I'm going to read you the lyrics because the guy is, you know, so depressed. He just mumbles all the time. You can't understand him, so I want you to have some of the words. But what he says is this. You're going to hear him sing it, but I'm going to just give you the words so you'll be a little bit familiar. There's no saving anything. You know right there the guy's, you know, kind of gloomy. There's no saving anything. He says, there's no saving anything. Now we're swallowing the shine of the sun. But he is a poet. There's no saving anything. Now we're swallowing the shine of the sun. I mean, it's, you know, darkness is just taking over. There's no saving anything. Now we're swallowing the shine of the sun. There's no saving anything how we swallow the sun. But I won't be no runaway, because I won't run. No, I won't be no runaway. But what makes you think I'm enjoying being led to the flood? We got another thing coming undone, and it's taking us over. We don't bleed when we don't fight. Listen to those lines. We don't bleed when we don't fight. Go ahead, throw your arms in the air tonight, because we don't bleed when we don't fight. Go ahead. Lose our shirts in the fire tonight. But what makes you think I'm enjoying being led to the flood? We got another thing coming undone, and it's taking us over. I want you to have something in the mood of that song, something in the vibe of that song. And so here's a little bit of The National doing their song, Runaway.
Anything, how we swallow. follow the sun, but I won't be no runaway, 'cause I won't run. No, I won't be no runaway. But what makes you think I'm enjoying being led to the flood? We got another thing coming up. Go ahead, throw your arms in the air tonight. We don't bleed when we don't fight. Go ahead, lose our shirts in the fire tonight. What makes you think I'm enjoying being led to the flood? We got another thing coming up, done.
Song goes. But what makes you think I'm enjoying being led to the flood? We got another thing coming undone, but we don't bleed when we don't fight. Go ahead, throw your arms in the air tonight. Now, I don't know. I'm not sure why that song made me think about Jesus' arrest and Peter's sword and Malchus's severed ear, but it did. I was listening to that song, driving home, and I just that music, that brooding, melancholy music with those words, with those lyrics, I just saw all this. I saw the lanterns and the torches and the swords and the clubs and the shouting and the anger and the fighting and the blood and Jesus saying, "No more of this." See the scene in your own imagination. Just let it come up. Let it come up. See that scene in your imagination. That olive garden and Jesus is troubled and it's quiet. But then in the distance you can already hear the sound. And then there's the flickering torchlight. And then the mob draws near and things are spinning out of control. And suddenly one man slashes with a sword and another man is bleeding and he's lost an ear. But Jesus puts a stop to it and he heals the bleeding man with the wounded ear. Now listen to this proverb. Rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Come on now. Rash words, words that haven't been fully thought out, too quick, angry words, reckless words, cutting words are like the thrust of a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Can you put that all together? We don't bleed and we don't fight, and we got something going on tonight, and the arrest in the garden, and Peter's sword in Malchus's ear, and the proverb says, rash words are like the slashing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Let me talk to you. We belong, you and I, we belong to the band that believes in Jesus, right? Just say it right out loud. Just say, I believe in Jesus. So we're with Jesus. We're on Jesus' side, if you have to use that kind of language. We're with Jesus. We're for Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We're part of His band. We believe in Him. But we feel like there's a mob. And here they come. And they don't believe in Jesus. And they're not for Jesus. And they're not on Jesus' side. And these are people with a different worldview, you know. These are secularists and atheists and Hollywood and all of that. And we feel like they're going to take Jesus away. We feel like they're going to take Jesus right out of our culture. We feel like this mob that's come, that they're going to get a hold of Jesus and they're just going to drag Him right out of our schools, right out of our culture, right out of our society. They're going to take Jesus away, and we're afraid, and we're upset, and we're angry, and we use rash words, and we slash with you idiots, you heathens, you pagans, you fools, and we cut off their ears and wonder why they don't listen to us. They can't hear us anymore because we cut off their ears. Because we were upset, we were afraid, we thought they were going to take Jesus out of our culture. So we lash out at them. But Jesus has something to say to His disciples. No more of this. He's saying that. This is not just a good teaching, this is a prophetic word. Those of you taking your cues from those that are not disciples of Jesus, but they share certain of your opinions, but that they make their living off of being very clever and cutting with their rash words, and then you want to pick that up and recycle that, and you want to talk about the enemies of Christ, calling them fools and idiots and how stupid they are, and these pagans and these, and cutting words. Jesus says, stop it. No more of this. You're cutting off their ears. They'll never hear the gospel from you. You're cutting off their ears. Stop it. Rash words are like the slashing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So Jesus forbids us to cut off the ears of others with our rash words like sword thrust. Do you understand what I mean? Are you with me so far? You've seen it done. You've done it yourself, perhaps. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christians. And they become angry because they're afraid, because they feel threatened, because they feel like certain mobs within the society are going to take Jesus out of our culture, out of America, out of, you know, all of that. And we become reckless and angry and quick with our words, and they're slashing and cutting. But Jesus forbids that, and He says, no. No, don't do that. Stop it. No more of this. It doesn't matter if they are enemies of Jesus trying to remove Christianity. Cutting off people's ears with our sharp words is not the Jesus way. No more of this. But it's more than that. That would be simple enough if I could just say that much. And that's good. I hope that you will receive an exhortation, even a prophetic exhortation, to stop that. Jesus clearly says, no more of this. Don't be that way. But it's more than that. It's more than a simple prohibition on angry, cutting remarks. goes much deeper. Jesus and the Gospels make us look not at the mob, but at each individual person. In our story from Gethsemane, this person, I mean, I don't suppose that Peter was just striking out in random with his sword. I imagine that Peter is striking with the sword at one of those that with presumed violence is very roughly seizing Jesus. That someone has laid hands on Jesus. And now Peter's ready to fight and rescue his Lord. And so he strikes at this man with the sword, severing his ear. But this person who is grabbing Jesus, probably with great violence in order to take him away, he's not just a nameless, faceless member of a mob. He has a name. And he has a story. His name is Malchus. And he's not just part of a mob. He's a person. His name, Malchus, means king. And it's a very ironic name because he's not a king. He's last in line to be a king. He is a doulos, is a Greek word. Say servant, slave comes closer to it. He is a slave of the high priest. That's his world. That's what he knows. Remember that girl? Remember that girl at the courtyard of Caiaphas that says to Peter, No, he was with him. He was with him. And then Peter cussed her out. Remember that? Well, we're told that that was a relative. We don't know what the relationship was, but a relative of Malchus. That's why somehow she was aware of this. You have this whole family that's in servitude, doulos, bond slaves, to Caiaphas. They occupy the lowest rung in first century Jewish society. Malchus has very little freedom. When the high priest says to Malchus, "You go with them and bring Jesus back," he has very little choice in this. I mean, how much freedom does he really have? Now, let's think this through for just a moment. Was Malchus doing a wrong thing in arresting the innocent man Jesus and taking him away with violence as part of a plot to have him murdered? Was Malchus doing a wrong thing? Yes or no? He's doing a wrong thing. But it's more complicated than that. Yes, it's wrong. If you wanted to live in a black and white world, here's how. Look, yes, black and white. It's wrong what he was doing, but his story is complicated. Because does he really know that it's wrong? Does he understand that? What does he really know about Jesus? What choice does he have in this? It's not exonerating him in a moral sense. It's just trying to get you to understand that sometimes life is complicated. And the people have stories. And he has little choice in the matter. Half-racked prejudice leaped forth. "Rip down all hate," I screamed. "Lies that life is black and white spoke from my skull, I dreamed." If you just want to live in the world of logic, life can be black and white. But if you want to live in the world of love, it's not that way. Because you have to understand people. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not tell us his name. And they were written much earlier. John's gospel, written several decades after theirs, John is the one that tells us his name. And I just asked myself, how did John know? How did Matthew, Mark, Luke, written earlier, didn't know his name. John, written much later, knows his name, and he tells us his name. His name is Malchus. Sets me to wondering. I wonder if Malchus became a believer. And was known in the church. Seems to me there's a pretty good chance of it. I mean, Malchus now has a first-hand story, a first-ear story, of the power of Jesus and the nature of Jesus and the love of Jesus. How many of you could at least go with me to speculate? There's a pretty good chance that he might have become a believer in Jesus. You know? So we could say of Malchus, he was saved not by a sword thrust, but by a healing touch. Not by a sword thrust. You're not going to get people saved. Let them have it. Cut them down. I'll tell them how it is. Let the heathens. They don't get saved that way. They get saved with the tongue of the wise and a healing touch. And they can hear again. They can hear the gospel. Now, no doubt about it, Peter thought he was doing the right thing too. So this is what is complicated. It's complicated. We have two men that, insofar as they can really understand life, think they're doing the right thing. You know, poor old Malchus, he's just a doulos, he's just a slave. His master says, go get it. You know, he's just doing what he's told. Peter has his paradigm. They're taking Jesus away. I've got to defend the Messiah. I've got to defend the cause of Christ. So I'll use my sword. But was Peter really defending the cause of Christ? Actually, was he? No. He thought he was. That was his intention, but it doesn't work that way. We got to learn. We cannot defend the cause of Christ by forsaking the Jesus way. In other words, just because you are right in the issue does not liberate you from still maintaining faithful adherence to the Jesus way. Because once you start being reckless in your vocabulary and speaking rash words like the slashing of a sword, you are never going to help the cause of Christ like that. In fact, you will impede it. I'm thinking about someone like, you can pick whoever you want. I picked one that I thought of today. I want to pick a public figure, someone like Bill Maher. How many of you know who Bill Maher is? He's this comedian, kind of a social commentator, very antagonistic toward Christianity. Very antagonistic. And because he is something of a comedian, he can be pretty clever with his words. And he can be very cutting. And because he is, pretty obviously, resolutely anti-religion, I think it wouldn't be unfair to describe him as anti-Christian. And because he's a public figure and all that, people, he put out the movie, Religious and all that. So, and people, Christians can be feeling threatened by him. He's going to, people like him get their way. They're going to take Jesus away. They're going to take Jesus away. And we, I don't have it. He's a heathen, a pagan, demon-possessed guy. Come on. And Jesus says, no more of this. You cannot do it that way. You cannot do it that way. You cannot defend the cause of Christ by abandoning the Jesus way. That's just one person. It could be somebody you work with. Could be your Malchus, whose ear you have been cutting off. But I want to take it deeper, even deeper yet. There is a tendency to think of those who hold ideologies that you're opposed to as mobs. So there's the secular mob, the atheist mob, the gay mob, the Muslim mob, the Hollywood mob, the political mob, whichever side you're on, you know, the Democrat mob, the Republican mob. And you just, these are people that hold an ideology that is different than yours, and you just throw them in with this, you just throw them in this kettle, this pot, this pen, this, you wipe out their individuality. They are just, you just put this label on them. They're that. They're one of those. They're a secularist. They're an atheist. They're one of those. And you just put the label on them. So you can treat them all the same. You rob them of their individuality. They're no longer a human individual. They're just one of those. You put them in that mob so you can just deal with them all the same. They're all, you know, they're those liberals. They're those pro-gay rights activists. They're those Hollywood people. Those people. And there's no faces to them. There's no names to them. There's no stories to them. They're just that. But that's not the way to think. It's wrong to be that way. Because those holding to these various ideologies are not nameless, faceless members of a mob. They are people, individually. People with names and stories. Real people with complicated backgrounds like Malchus. If you knew their names, and if you knew their stories, I'm willing to bet you wouldn't cut their ears off. Doesn't mean you agree with them. That's not the point. That's not the point. Doesn't mean you're going to agree with their ideology. I mean, if you only can speak lovingly and kindly to people that agree with you, well, whoop-dee-doo. Jesus says anybody can do that. Jesus is against you thinking of ideological enemies as nameless, faceless mobs. You have to preserve their individuality. You have to go, no, that one's Malchus, and that one's Bill, and that one's this one. And they have all of their stories. It doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean that their whole story justifies or exonerates them. But it just means they suddenly become human to you. And you understand that there are extenuating circumstances. I mean, there was a reason why Malchus was there. And it had precious little to do with his freedom or his choices. Life had just conspired to bring him at that moment. And the last thing he needed was a disciple of Jesus trying to kill him with a sword. That was not helping anybody. But Jesus is also against mob mentality, group think, hostility. Let me explain. I hope I can get this across. He's against you as an individual looking at these groups just as a mob. All of those, fill in the blank, whatever it is you don't like. All of those thus and so's. And you just put a label on them, say they're one of those, and you strip them of their name and their story and their human individuality. Jesus is against that. But he's also against you belonging to a mob that attacks a certain individual. That's mob mentality, groupthink, hostility. And he's very much against that. There's another story in the Bible that shows the other end of it. See, so there's the phenomenon of looking at a group of people as simply a mob and forgetting that, no, their name is, this one is Malchus and this one is Mary and this one's whoever. And they have all of their stories. And you, okay, Jesus is against that. But he's also against you belonging to a mob that comes together in unity to hate a particular individual and to harm them in some way. So the Bible tells the story of a woman who was caught in adultery brought to Jesus. And they set the woman in the midst of Jesus and they say, "Rabbi, Moses in the law says that we should stone such women." And they've spoken truly. They are in effect saying, "The Bible says that we're supposed to stone people like this. What do you say?" That's what the Bible says. You know, you can use the Bible to be against Jesus. Yeah, you can. That's what they were doing. They were using the Bible, but against Jesus. Let's take a moment, though, and think a little bit more about this. Why is it stoning? Stoning was the punishment, the capital punishment form of execution for adulterers, blasphemers, those kind of people. But why? Stoning is not an efficient way of executing people. You can run them through the sword, chop their head off. There's more efficient ways to execute someone than a whole bunch of people throwing rocks at them. Right? So why stoning? Because the reason stoning is employed is because it enables every member of the mob to be connected to the mob mentality and to participate. It's a way for everyone to be an executioner. Now, we have in society, we have executioners. You know, it's done more sophisticated now, but you think about in medieval times, you know, the executioner with his hood, because the executioner's face is always well hidden. But if you don't want to do it that way, if you don't want to use a representative, then you want everybody to participate, this is a good way to do it. Everybody get a rock, and everybody will throw their rock, and we're all in this together. We're acting as a community or as a mob to put this person to death. So that's the situation Jesus is in. Everybody's there. They're in a mob mentality, which is demonic. I'm not going to take time to elaborate on that, but it's demonic. And here is a mob under a demonic influence ready to stone this woman. And how Jesus deals with this is sheer genius. It's just genius what he does. What he does is he doesn't confront. I hope you're never in a situation where you are actually confronting a literal mob. I hope that never happens. But if it ever does happen, just remember this, that confronting it head on almost always turns out bad. Because it even galvanizes the mob mentality more, and it coalesces even more into one demonic focus. And Jesus somehow knows this. So he doesn't challenge them directly. He doesn't tell them, "You can't do this." He doesn't do that. Because that's like throwing gasoline on the fire, and it was He doesn't do that. He doesn't even make eye contact. He stoops down. I have no idea what he wrote. He starts writing on the ground. But they persist. What do you say? Should we stone her? And then what Jesus says is sheer genius. He doesn't tell them they can't do this. He says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Now here's the genius. Jesus is breaking the mob mentality. Each one now has to think as an individual. He reminds them of their individuality. "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And it breaks that demonic spirit of groupthink. And each one has to return within their own self and think about, am I sinless? Am I without sin? Can I be the first? And see, Jesus is showing them that even in a group form execution where everybody's participating by throwing, actually, there's somebody that's going to throw first. So there's individuality. And Jesus said, "I want you to think as individuals and let the individual who's without sin throw the first stone." And it just breaks the spell. It broke that demonic spirit over them. It just broke it. And it says, beginning with the older ones, because the older ones were a little wiser, a little not as hot-headed. Beginning with the older ones. One by one. See how a mob is this one thing, this one thing. But now it's fragmenting. And just one at a time, they're returning to individuals. Because everybody knows, mobs will do things that individuals won't. Or let's say it this way, people will do something as part of a mob they wouldn't do as an individual. Many people would participate in a stoning. But if we said, okay, we're going to execute this person, you do it. Most people say, I'm not going to do that. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus pulled them out of their mob mentality of groupthink hostility and said, no, you must think as an individual. You must examine your own life. And as an individual, if you are without sin, then you cast the first stone. And it broke that demonic spell. It's brilliant. It's genius. So let's sum it up. Jesus forbids us to think of others as nameless, faceless mobs. We can't look at others and say, here's this whole group. Maybe it represents millions of people. And we say, they're that. No. That's an illusion. And it's a demonic illusion in your mind. It's Malchus with his story of being the doulos of Caiaphas. And he has little choice. And he's caught up in something far bigger than him. And he has his whole background and his whole story about what brought him to this point. And you can't just label him like that. It doesn't work. And Jesus also forbids us to think toward others with a mob mentality, because both are demonic. Whatever is anti-human is anti-Christ. And the demonic way of uniting people is around hatred. The demonic way of uniting people is around certain scapegoats, either as individuals or groups of people, and we hate them. They're the threat. They're the danger. They're the ones that are ruining everything. And I'm being very careful. I'm using this word that I don't use a whole lot. I'm using the word demonic, but I'm using it intentionally, deliberately, thoughtfully. It is demonic. Have you ever, and I really want to know, have you ever felt a group of people come together in a unity? You felt it. Felt a group of people come together in unity over hatred of a particular person or group of people. Have you ever experienced? Wave at me. It's kind of dark. If you have ever felt that, listen to me. Everybody look at me. You have felt the demonic. It's very powerful, by the way. Have you ever seen a group of people that are, maybe it's a group of people that there's no unity, and maybe there's a lot of strife, and there's bickering, but something happens, and some group or some person gets singled out as the real culprit, the real evil one, the one that's responsible for things going wrong. And everybody's, yeah. And the group comes together. Are you with me? And they come together. Sometimes the easiest place to see it, and I start to say it's more innocent, and perhaps it's not. It's just smaller. It's playground stuff. It's playground stuff. I guess it happens with the girls. Probably it does too. Maybe it's not as physical with the girls. I don't know. Maybe it is. I don't know. But it's tension and competition on the playground, you know. Competition and they're fighting and who's gonna and then something happens and the whole playground is able to come together in a unity because they've decided to pick on one person. And all that energy, all that venom, all that frustration is going to be all focused on one person. And it's usually a person that is not very capable of fighting back. They don't have enough friends. They don't have enough strength. They're already marginalized. And they come. How many of you have ever experienced something like that? That is demonic. It is demonic. It is the very essence of what is demonic. What's amazing, and that's the wrong word, what is scary is how in a more sophisticated situation people can confuse that demonic unity with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I can't say anymore. So I sum up. Instead of acting in the manner of mobs, we are to put away our swords and heal. And we are to lay down our stones and forgive. It's almost as simple as that. We're to put away our swords and heal. Lay down our stones and forgive. Where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? No one, sir. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's who we're to be. That's Jesus. That's what we are to incarnate. That. We're to incarnate when those among us are lashing out because people are doing what is wrong and they're anti-Christian and they're wanting to drag Jesus out of our culture and we become frustrated and angry and we're lashing out with cutting words. We are to be like Christ and we say, stop it. And then we speak wise words of healing. Heal their ear. So they can actually hear us talk about the love of Jesus. We are to put away our swords and heal. We are to lay down our stones and forgive. And of wounding people with cutting words and stoning people with condemnation, our Lord Jesus says to us, no more of this. Amen. Stand up with me. And now we need to pray a little bit. Bow your heads. Lord, help us to be healers. And help us to be forgivers. And forgive us for not being forgivers. And heal us from not being healers. Sometimes we lose perspective. We get caught up in the moment. We know that what they are saying is so wrong. We see them acting in injustice and trying to take something away. Trying to take Jesus away. Trying to take Christianity away. And we become rash, reckless, irresponsible. We speak with cutting words that are like the thrusts of a sword. Jesus, help us to hear you tonight say, no more of this. Put up your sword. We stand back in amazement as you heal one of those who has come to take you away unjustly. Wow. Jesus, help us to be healers. Help us to be those that do not condemn, but speak words of mercy. Help us not to be caught up into the demonic system, the demonic spirit of scapegoating, the demonic form of unity, of unifying as a mob mentality, of groupthink hostility, saying, they're the ones, they're the ones. Lord, next time we feel that, let us know by the Holy Spirit that that is demonic and we would have nothing to do with it. Keep your heads bowed. I also want to ask a couple of questions. How many of you here tonight feel cut down or you're a little bit wounded because you have been on the receiving end of some of these words? Or maybe it's just the way. How many of you here feel condemned? Maybe by others, but maybe just in your own conscience, because you know you're guilty and you feel condemned. You've been wounded, you've been cut, you've been hurt. Maybe you feel guilty, you feel condemned. Would you just raise your hand for just a second? Yeah, more than I would have even guessed. My. Lord, I pray for these. I pray for these that carry wounds with them. It might have even come from a well-intended Jesus follower like Peter. Lord, it is. It's just complicated. Malchus was wrong in being a part of an arresting party of the Christ, but it's complicated. And Peter was wrong in cutting off his ears, but it's complicated. Lord, I pray for these that have suffered wounds from others, from cutting words, rash words spoken as the thrusting of a sword. Lord, I stretch forth my hand in the name of Jesus toward them, and may it be your hand going forth to touch them in their psyche, in their soul, in their mind, in their emotions where they've been wounded, and heal them right now. Heal them. Take away the pain, take away the anger, take away the infection. Heal them, heal them, heal them. Receive healing right now in your soul as Jesus, present, risen, alive in this place, touches you tonight. Receive healing right now where you've been wounded in your soul. And you're going to be able to hear Jesus better now because your ear, you heard words that cut you like a knife, but Jesus is touching you and healing you, and you're going to be able to hear again. Amen. Amen. And those of you that feel condemned, I say to you in the name of Jesus that Jesus does not condemn you. He forgives you. He forgives you. He forgives you. And He invites you to begin to follow Him so you can go and sin no more. It's not cheap. It's not cheap grace. It's the costly grace that Christ exhibited upon the cross when He absorbed the blow and exhausted evil into His own body and responded with nothing more than, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Jesus says to you, "I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven you. I do not condemn you." Jesus says, "I do not condemn you." Now you're free to go and sin no more. Receive that. Receive that grace. Receive that forgiveness. Receive Jesus Christ Himself saying to you tenderly, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So Lord Jesus, I thank You for ministering to us tonight. Thank You for healing us. Thank You for forgiving us. And now help us as we go forth to be healers and forgivers. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.